It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word PRAY to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your hostess this morning, Monica Lovell. Miss Sue is over there running the iPad, and our guest today is Rick Spain. How are you doing this morning?
I'm here.
Amen.
Neva didn't send me a text, and I made it.
All right. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can now send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can send it by text to 580-485-0837. Or you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. If you'd like to remodel your home, add on, or even build a new home, I encourage you to contact Spain's Construction and Remodeling. Quality Christian company. Quality work with Christian values. I think I covered it all. Would you please pray to start us out?
You bet. Father, we love you and we bless you. We thank you for today. Father, we thank you that your word is true. Thank you, Lord God, for the anointing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for not only bringing the words to speak, Lord God, but opening the ears to hear. And I thank you for it, Lord God. May it impress our hearts and our minds and our bodies, Lord God. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, Helmet of Salvation.
Helmet of Salvation. So what we've been doing is on Wednesday night, I have a Bible study group. We've been studying Ephesians for about a year now. It's a long study, but we are in the spiritual armor now, and that's in Ephesians 6. And I had gone over several. We've got one more, actually two more after the helmet of salvation. But you're going to get just a snippet of what we're going over in our studies, and especially on the spiritual armor. So our text is really short, and it may not make sense, but we're studying just one part of this spiritual armor, and it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. You know, it's interesting that when we consider salvation, well, that is a work of God through Christ. We know that. And that's nothing we can do in ourselves. But it doesn't say receive the helmet of salvation. It says to take it. And so this is what we're going to go over this morning. It is morning here. So if you're listening to it at another time, that's okay. Morning here. I've been up for a while, about 5 hours. But anyway, I wanted to share some thoughts with you before we get into this. So these are just thoughts that I've written down. And I've got one, two, three, four thoughts here. First one is God has given us the equipment for everything we need to achieve success in life. Man, that's a good thought. The qualifier is not in his the qualifier is in his training to properly use the equipment he provides. So he doesn't give you a gift until he qualifies you with that gift. And so now you may think, well, I've got the gift and I'm having trouble. Well, that is part of the qualifying. So the key is it's not the equipment that is lacking in the experience or the exercise. It is the training. When do we quit training? That's right. Never. We never quit training. So that's first thought. Second thought is from Bob Yandian. He says, courage is not the absence of failure. It's the ability to confront it. Courage is not the absence of failure. It is the ability to confront it. The third thought is, you change habits by making new habits. How do you change to good habits? Get over the talk and get into the do. Then just repeat the process. That's how you change to good thoughts. You know, because how you think is going to determine the decisions you make. So they say thoughts build your attitude. Your attitude is the way that you think. Your attitude develops is what develops your mannerisms, your habits, all these things. It's based on your attitudes. And then your way of life determines where you're going to go or where you're not going to go. Sorry, I had a little pause there. But so you change, how you change your habits is by changing your thoughts. If you don't change your thoughts, you won't change your habits. So last thought is, and this is a two-part thought, I don't have to try to do anything. Listen, I don't have to try to do anything. God made me to be. What God made me to be is more than enough. Let me say it again. I don't have to try to do or be anything. Who God made me to be is more than enough. And the qualifier to that thought is, I don't think Jesus was looking for his place in life. But his place in life was always looking for him. And that's what we've got to receive, that, to grab a hold of that for our own lives, because God has a purpose for every one of us. And if you haven't found your purpose, then you haven't found yourself. You know, it's interesting that I read God's Word, and one thing I discover in reading God's Word is not necessarily discovering God or the way God does things, but I have found that I discover myself in what he says. And so, you know, when you are reading God's Word, which when it talks about you or them or however for instance, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So instead of take the world out, the world in there, and insert your name. For God so loved your name that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So learn to put your name in the statements, because God can do, he can move mountains, he can do incredible things, he can do the impossible. But one thing he can't do is change your decisions, because he allows us to make our own decisions. And so what we've got to learn is that he does his part, we do our part. And part of that is just finding your identity in what God says. So there's a lot said there, and that was lesson number one. Now we'll get into lesson number two, and we'll talk about the helmet of salvation. So what we've gone over in the helmet of salvation, of course you weren't in the class, but we've gone over having our loins girded about with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, taking up the shield of faith, and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now we've come to the helmet of salvation. So what is a helmet significant of? What part of the body does it cover? It covers the head. That's right. And so when you recognize this is the part of the armor that is to guard your head. So what does your head signify? That signifies your thoughts, your decisions, how you feel, all these things. And so the helmet of salvation is intended to cover those areas. I like to get into the Greek and Hebrew, and I've got a little lexicon. I'm not a scholar by any means, but I know how to look stuff up. And so I looked up, what is salvation? So there's two Greek words for salvation, soteria and soterion. And they're both mean about the same thing, but soterion is more the application of salvation. The primary meaning of salvation in the original language is deliverance and preservation. That's the primary meaning. And so when we think about salvation, we're thinking about receiving Jesus as Lord and getting our ticket to heaven, so to speak. But I want you to understand that this word salvation has a much, much broader application to our lives. So it not only, it does signify that acceptance and that restoration with God, but it also should have an effect on every area of your life, both internal and external. So if you're having issues on the inside, this salvation covers that. If you're having problems on the outside, this salvation covers that. So it is what God has provided for us. The other thing I wanted to bring in on salvation, we have to understand, in order to experience salvation, there has to be a Savior connected to it. There has to be someone there that has the ability to take us out of our difficult situations and restore us to right place. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. So in other words, it means being rescued. Salvation means being rescued by the rescuer. And so I want us to understand that the two main thoughts behind this word are deliverance and preservation. Deliverance and preservation. I want you to put this in your mind, so when you read anything that it has to say in God's word about salvation or save or saved, it has the deliverance and preservation thought to it. And so you can, because a lot of times, I'm rambling now, but that's okay. A lot of times what we do is we get in and we read God's word. And if you're like me, you make it a habit. I mean, I read God's word every day. Sometimes I read a lot. Sometimes I just read a little bit. But that is my habit. And so what happens is we start reading God's word and we say, well, I've already read this before. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to be said. And so we just gloss over it. It loses meaning. But I want you to understand that this God's word, Hebrews tells us, it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So it, if you allow it to, it'll penetrate you to where you are. So the point I'm trying to make is we're all facing problems. If you're not facing problems, you better check and see if you're breathing. You know, because we're all facing some kind of difficulty in life. What I want you to understand is there is nothing you're going to face that this God's word doesn't have an answer to. And so when we read God's word in that light, with that mindset, knowing that God sees where we are. Now he's not keyed on whatever your problem is. Don't get me wrong. He is touched by it, but that's not where his focus is. But I want you to understand, as you're going along and you're following him, you realize that some of the problems that you're making big, some of those problems aren't as big as what you really think they are. And so if you start following what God says, he will lead you through a path. And sometimes you just set that, whatever you're dealing with, set it aside. Don't make it a focal point. Make him a focal point. And then as you go along, you'll find that those problems either work themselves out or God gives you solutions in the journey. And so this is important that we understand. So we're talking about salvation. I have another text over in Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm. It might take me a minute to get there. I've got it marked, but okay, it's because we need to go back this way. Monica, there we are. So I want to read the first six verses, and forgive me, I'm going to have to look at the Bible because I don't have this completely memorized. But bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, and he says, and all that is writ within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. So I want to pull some thoughts out of what we just read, because there are seven aspects of salvation in this text right here. And so the thought is, what did he pay? What is the extent of this salvation that he paid for? So we're going to go over it point by point. And like I said, I have seven. And this is in the teaching format, you guys. It's not in the preaching format. So hopefully we've got pens going on in here, pens and paper. I hope you do too, because you may think you could never forget what I'm going to tell you, but you just give it a couple hours or night's sleep, and you'll be thinking, what was it that he said? You know, so it's good to have a pen and a piece of paper, because obviously you don't want to. Rick Spain doesn't have the answers. God does. Amen. And under the anointing of God, I'm going to reveal some things to you. So what are the aspects that he paid for in this salvation? Number one, it says that he pardons all our iniquities. Wow. That is so awesome. So typically we think of iniquities and we couple it together with sin. So iniquity is sin. But it's more than that. It is committing the act of sin and knowing that you're doing it. That's what iniquity is. And so it says he pardons all of our iniquities. Now, I'm gonna tell you a story. This was B.C., before Christ, about Rick Spain. So I was about 16 or 17 years old, and there was a group of us guys, and it was guys. There wasn't no girls in there. So, you know, you get a bunch of teenage boys together, that's not a good mixture. Yeah. And so we were probably doing things we weren't supposed to be doing, and we got to all talking, and somehow the discussion came up about this little fast food restaurant anyway, and they were talking about going and breaking the front glass on this storefront. And so, you know, we're all kind of hyped up, and so we're all going over to this store, which ironically is right next to the police station. And so, anyway, you can tell we weren't in our right mind. And so we all go down there, and we get to the store, and we're off kind of hiding in a little place there. And everybody is deciding, well, we don't really want to do this. And I'm pumped up. I'm going to break that glass. And so I got a big rock, and I went over, and I broke the glass. You know, and then it run off. Well, it wasn't much longer, you know, even though this was supposed to be a secret, the word gets around, and the police come knocking on my door, and obviously I'm guilty, you know. And so the owner of this restaurant cafe, the police were talking to him, and they asked him, "Do you want to press charges?" He said, "No, he's just a kid." Wow. This guy's gone on to be with the Lord, but he became a friend of mine in the years past. And he wouldn't bring it up. I would bring it up. And I'd just say, "Bill, I'm sorry that I did that. You know, it's no big deal. No big deal." You know, so this is what the text is talking about, that he redeems us. He pardons our iniquities. You know, I didn't even have to pay for that glass, you guys. Isn't that wild? That was, he just a great individual. You know, but God sees and he knows. He knows we commit these sins, and we know we're committing them. But you know what? He doesn't just look at the sin. He looks at the intent. He looks at the heart. He looks at the person. And his desire is for everyone. You know, it says over in, I believe in 1 John, that he died for the sins of the whole world. Not everyone's sins are forgiven. Why is that? He did his part. We got to do our part. So he pardons our iniquities. Second thing we see is that he heals all of our diseases. Now, that's an interesting statement there, because we may read it differently. Well, he heals sometimes. Sometimes it's not his purpose to heal us, you know, or, you know, it's a hit and miss scenario, and we have got to get on our knees and our face to the ground and beg and beg and beg for God to heal us. What does the text say? He heals all of our diseases. You know, there's a couple of scriptures I go to. Matter of fact, I've been battling this little cough for about a week. Yeah, I don't get sick. I just normally don't. But, you know, yesterday, golly, I was feeling kind of rough. But, you know, I'm just saying, Lord, you heal all my diseases. You said you heal all my diseases. There's a couple of go-to scriptures I go to. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death." Why do we have sickness? Because of sin. That's why. But he set me free from that. And we go into, I believe, 8:16. Might be 26. I think it's 26. Anyway, it's one of those. It says that if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your immortal body. Now, these are just two of them that I go to. But there's many scriptures in here that we can take God at his word. This is what he said. So I'm going to go over something. I've gone over this with you before, but I'm going to go over it real quick again. I'm going to give you four ways that God reveals his will to our lives, because this is where the sickness comes in. Well, it must be God's will. It's my cross to bear. It's my thorn in the flesh, you know, and so this is something that I have to carry. One thought before that: God is good. The devil is evil. Devil's bad. So if it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil. We got to remember these things. So how does God reveal himself? Number one way he does is by his word. By his word. The second way in that he does is through the inward witness. The third way he does is through anointed speakers, anointed people, and that can be anywhere, anywhere. So it's somebody that is speaking for God. The fourth way he does is by circumstantial evidence. So remember the number one way, God's word. All three of the other ways have to run through God's word. If it doesn't agree with God's word, it's not God. You got to get this, you know. And so, but what happens? We've got these four ways. Well, you know what especially Christians tend to do is make the lowest form, the fourth way, the first way, circumstantial evidence. Well, I know that it's God's will if this happens, or I'm praying to God and it's not happening, so according to the circumstances, this must not be God's will. So I want you guys to get this, because God's will is in his word every time. Every time. And I'm not saying just take something out of it, take it out of context. Read the context of what's being said. Because a lot of times we get confused and we think God kills people and God takes them away, you know, and you know, we lose a loved one. Well, the Lord took him. Let me correct you in your thinking, and this may offend you. If it does, I'm sorry. But God doesn't take anyone. God receives always. He always receives. And so what takes us is sin and death. That's what takes us. But he receives us. And so he heals all of our diseases. That's number two. Number three, he redeems your life from the pit. So, obviously, I'm looking. I want to know what this means. I want to know what the pit is. And so I did some studying, and I found out that the meaning of the pit is like when you go out into a forest area and you're wanting to trap some kind of an animal and you got a shovel and you don't have much else. So what you do is you'll dig a hole in the ground and then you lay some wood across it and then you lay leaves or whatever to make it look like it's just the ground. And so then when the animal comes, he falls in that trap. That's the pit. That's the pit. And so the enemy is always building traps to get you in the pit. And I want you to understand, the pit is less on the outside as it is on the inside. If he can make you think you're not going to make it, if he can make you think that you're not worth anything, he's got you trapped. And so this is what this verse is talking about. He redeems your life from the pit. I want us to recognize this, because there's a lot of pits that we avoid that we don't even know were there, because he has redeemed us. He has taken a step and he has protected us from that. But there are some pits that I don't know if we're not listening to him or what, but we walk along and we fall in that pit. I want you to understand, he wants to take you out of that pit. I think about what David said, that he rescued me. He took me out of the miry clay, and he gave me a song of hope and thanksgiving. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to redeem you, redeem your life from the pit. There's a couple of scriptures in the Bible that talk about, one of them is that the pit that the enemy has dug to trap you, he will fall into himself. And so when we put our trust in the Lord, it doesn't matter what it looks like. See, because we have our points of view upon what the evening news says or whatever, or what Facebook says, or, you know, you get into the younger generation, you got Snapchat and I can't remember them all. I'm not a techno savvy person. But, you know, if we're getting all our information from there and not from God, we're falling in a trap. I want to bring this thought out because I got the microphone and I'm able to do this. Yeah, and Neva's behind me, I know. Neva, if you're out there, we love you. We're praying for Joe. Thank you for a good report. You know, what's going on in our world, we know that the enemy has raised his ugly head. I mean, it's so evident. I mean, kids can recognize that this is not good. You know, things that, the ideas they're coming up with, and just, wow, where are you getting your information? They're promoting an agenda. And so what we have to be careful of is to recognize two things. One is that we're not fighting against people. We have to understand the spirit behind what's going on. That's where the battle is. The number two thing I want you to realize is in the tactics you use. Because what I'm seeing is the tactics that the enemy is using to bring us down. I see a lot of people in the body of Christ using the same tactics to fight back against. That's not how we win this battle. You know, Jesus said, if you want to take over a house, first you got to go in there and bind the strong man. You know, this is something that my dad taught me, and this is not spiritual at all, but he taught me this. He said, you know, when you come into a new situation, room full of guys, and, you know, guys, we got this testosterone thing, and by golly, one of us is going to be the king of the mountain. And Dad said, what you do is you go up over to the biggest and baddest guy in there, and you just let him know you're there. It does have a spiritual connotation to it. The biggest, baddest devil, you just go over there and you say, I just want you to know I'm here and that I'm empowered by the Spirit of God. And I want you to know, just like David said, I'm going to cut your head off and feed you to the birds. Yeah. So anyway, I don't know how I'm getting into this. We're throwing in a lot of little stuff here. But, you know, I know it's touching people where they are. Because I commit this time, I pray before I even get on. I'm saying, Lord, you know, I'm your servant. Number one, I'm his servant. So if there's something that needs to be said, it is for you. God loves you. I don't know when we want to take a break. I'm in the middle of this. So whenever you want to.